Last Sunday was Women's Day, so it's a rather belated Women's Day message. But having said that, and I think there are more women than men here, and I think that's very appropriate. I think we should give all the women a big hand. Yeah? Great. So it's not, we're going to be speaking about this woman called Lydia. For those of us who've been doing community Bible reading, we've read about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at her life today. And honestly, I was just waiting for an excuse to speak about Lydia because she is an amazing woman. I think some of the things that she did in life, we're going to be looking at that, is amazing. So it's not just because it's Women's Day and you have to have a sermon. No, that's not it. Lydia is a truly inspiring person. We're going to be looking at her life today. I'm going to read a small portion from the Bible, from the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament. Sorry, if you have your phones, you can look it up. If you don't, you never read a Bible, you can just Google it up. Just Google Acts 16, and you'll be able to get that on your phone. Allow me to read that a small portion from the Bible for us today. Paul and his companions, Paul was a follower of Jesus, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, very difficult names to pronounce, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Immediately after this, Paul and his co-travelers get arrested. They get thrown into a jail, and there's an amazing miracle that happens at the jail, and they're released from the jail. And I'm going to read one verse to tie it all up, which will tell us what happened after Paul and Silas and those who were traveling with him were released from the jail. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. That's the portion we're going to be looking at today. Can you just pause for a moment to pray? Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for Lydia being an example to us. And we pray, Lord, that all that you choose to encourage us with, all those you choose to teach us, all that you choose to inspire us with through the life of Lydia, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at three things as we reflect on the single woman in the city. As you've guessed, Lydia is single, most likely. We don't know for absolute certainty, but with reasonable certainty, we can say that Lydia was single, the single woman in the city. We're going to look at basically three things tonight. Who was Lydia? We're going to try and understand a little bit more about who she was, her personality. The second thing we're going to be looking at is God's pursuit of Lydia. And the third thing we're going to be looking at is Lydia's pursuit of God. So who was Lydia? God's pursuit of Lydia and Lydia's pursuit of God. Who was Lydia? You know, honestly, very little is known about Lydia. All we have is actually just two sentences, that tells us. We know what happened to Lydia, but about her, before or after this incident, we know very little. So we have to go by just two sentences that are there. And these are the two sentences that are there about Lydia. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. The first thing we know is she's from Thyatira. She was a dealer in purple cloth. That's the second thing we know. And the third thing is she was a worshiper. That worshiper of God. That is all we know about Lydia. We're going to see what we can glean from just these three things in the passage. The first thing this says is that Lydia is a woman from Thyatira, and she is living in Philippi. Now, Thyatira, I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right, is a city in Asia. Philippi is a Roman colony, which is a city in Europe. And Philippi was the leading city of Macedonia. It was the most biggest city in the region of Macedonia. I think this tells us that Lydia was a cosmopolitan woman. She was familiar and at ease with different cultures. Philippi was a port city. Neapolis, which we read about, is very close to the port. And Philippi is a city where there are lots of cultures, lots of people coming together from different nations, from different cultures coming together. And Lydia had actually moved from the city of her birth, Thyatira, to Philippi as a businesswoman. She was a luxury merchant. I think these things tell us that Lydia was truly a cosmopolitan woman. She was willing to leave her city of birth and move to a new city, to an exciting city, to a bustling city in order to pursue her business. She was an entrepreneur. Had she been living now, I bet you'd have got a few billion dollars of VC funding. These days, funding is just, you know, we've been reporting so many deals of funding happening. She was an entrepreneur in that sense. In that culture, that is truly extraordinary. Because in that culture, women had to have a husband to be able to be someone. And their entire identity was linked to their family. Very few women in that culture were able to stand on their own. You're not justifying it, but that's how that culture was. We're merely making an observation of that. Lydia was mobile. She was probably well-educated. She was certainly independent. She was strong. You cannot live in a city without these traits. And I dare say, many women in New City are like Lydia. We're independent. We're strong. We're pursuing our careers. We are cosmopolitan. Most of us, and I can say that of men and women, are not actually born in Mumbai. We moved to Mumbai for a career or her work. Lydia was most probably single. She may have been a widow. She may have been divorced or unmarried. We don't know. But we can say with reasonable certainty, not absolute certainty, that she was indeed single when Paul met her. Because the Bible, we're going to look at that, talks about her having a household, but it doesn't talk about a husband or a boyfriend. In that culture, having a household, your household would also include the people who work for you. And that's the only reference. There is no reference of any husband whatsoever. That is the first thing we know about Lydia. She was single, confident, strong, cosmopolitan woman, much like pretty much every woman in New City. That's the first thing we know. The second thing we know about Lydia is that she is a dealer in purple cloth. That's the second thing we know from the passage. Purple was a luxury product. Purple was the Louis Vuitton of the Roman Empire. And Lydia was a franchisee or maybe even the owner of Louis Vuitton. She was that influential. She was very affluent. I would also go on to add that she was an extremely successful and a well-known luxury merchant. Because when the author of this book, Acts, which is Luke, when he's introducing Lydia to her, he's identifying her as a dealer of purple cloth. You know, when we identify someone like that by their profession, it probably means that they're doing very well in their profession. Imagine you have, imagine we have a visitor from abroad, and you have to talk about Nita Ambani to them. How would you introduce Nita Ambani to someone who's never heard of her? You would say, she's Nita Ambani, she's the wife of Mukesh Ambani, who's the richest Indian or one of the most powerful industrialists, right? You don't introduce her by her profession. We introduce her as the wife of Mukesh. How would you introduce Sonia Gandhi? Right? These days, right now, I don't think anyone's going to introduce Sonia Gandhi as the wife of Rajiv Gandhi. People have forgotten him. We would introduce Sonia Gandhi as the president of the Congress Party. Right? So when we identify a person by her profession, she is well known, she is successful in her profession. One more thing. The city of Philippi identified Lydia by her work. Luke, who wrote this book, is actually introducing Lydia to the readers. Luke is introducing Lydia to all of us. And she says, meet Lydia. She is a dealer in purple. Now, imagine someone walks in. Let's call her Lata. Not Lydia, but Lata. Somebody introduces Lata to the rest of us. He says, meet Lata. She owns the Rolls-Royce showroom in Worli. Yeah, what would be our reaction? Right? Wow, that is cool. You know, and that's how Luke is introducing Lydia. So Lydia was a very successful luxury merchant. I think we can also safely infer that her work, was a hugely important part of Lydia's life. I guess we can say that of most of us in New City too. That's the second thing we can infer about Lydia. Her work was an important, very important part of her life. We are a lot like Lydia, aren't we? I would imagine Lydia would walk in and feel comfortable with our ethos and with many of the things that we believe in. That's the second thing about Lydia. The third thing that we can infer about Lydia from this passage is that she was a worshiper of God. Now, this is amazing. Luke is introducing Lydia to us, and he's telling us three things. She is from Thyatira, living in Philippi. She is a luxury merchant, and she is a worshiper of God. That Lydia is a worshiper of God is as much a part of her identity as that she is a luxury merchant. You see that both are equally important. She is known to the world by both. And that's something we want to celebrate in New City. We want to celebrate our careers. We want to celebrate all of us doing well in our careers, not for our own sake. Because when we work and do well, it brings glory to the God whom we worship. And Lydia is a great model for every follower of Jesus to look at and say, yeah, that is how I want to be known. I want to be known as someone who is successful in my career, and I want to be known as a worshiper of Jesus. We want to be confident, successful, like Lydia, engaging with people in the highest places in society and being known in the city as followers of Jesus. Lydia was a luxury merchant, and she was a worshiper of God. I was wondering, how would people introduce me? Maybe some of you would introduce me as Anand, a journalist and a follower of Jesus. I was thinking, how would my colleagues at work introduce me? Do they see me? Do they see that I am a follower of Jesus, that I'm a worshiper of Jesus? Do they see that as a fundamental part of my identity? I know that is my primary identity. That I'm a journalist is secondary to me. I know that. But the life I live in my workplace, does it reflect that? When people think of me at my colleagues at work, do they think of the fact that I'm a worshiper of Jesus? Is that a fundamental identity? How would people introduce you? Yes. That fact that you're a worshiper of Jesus, is that part of your primary identity? Even as I was reflecting on Lydia, I was also reminded of Mary and Martha. For those of us who don't know Mary and Martha are two sisters whose house Jesus visits one day. It's a very familiar passage in the Bible. And Jesus goes to their home, and Martha is very busy. She is so caught up with everything that needs to be done around in the house. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening only to Jesus, not really bothering about other things. Now, before I proceed, let me make it very clear what Jesus said. Jesus applauds Mary. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken from her. That's what Jesus said. And that is right, and that is true, without a doubt. But what I wanted to do is just to bring out the character of Lydia a little bit more for us. I think Lydia is Mary and Martha rolled into one. That's amazing, isn't it? She was out there in the world. She was out there at the highest place of her career. She was engaging with royals. She was engaging with nobility. She was engaging with the most powerful people in the Roman Empire, because in that culture, only royalty and extremely rich people bought purple cloth. It was a truly luxurious coat. She was right up there, and she was spending time worshiping Jesus. Lydia was Mary and Martha, you know, both rolled into one. And I am so overawed by this woman of faith. She is such an inspiration. She is such a brilliant role model of what every follower of Jesus in New City should look like. It's not easy to straddle both these worlds. I've struggled with it. I've been a follower of Jesus for 20 years, and I think much of it, and even now, I really struggle with it. There are times when I want only to be a follower of Jesus. Enough of this work. You know, I'd rather spend more time in church. And there have been phases in my life where I've been so disinterested in church that all I want is to get ahead in my career. And even today, I struggle to blend both of them together, to be able to see my career only through the prism of Jesus. It's a big challenge to be able to live that, especially in a city like Mumbai, which is extraordinarily competitive. I'm so glad Benji picked that song. All things are possible. Not because we can do it, because God we worship is able to help us to do it. That's who Lydia was. And that's all the Bible tells us. There is nothing more. Did Lydia eventually get married? I don't know. I'd love to know. I'm very curious. What happened to her? We know nothing more than what is said. So that's the first thing we're going to be looked at today. Who was Lydia? The second thing we want to look at is God's pursuit of Lydia. I'm sorry, the projector is not up. So I'm going to read just a couple of verses for us. The verses we read earlier to give us a context to help us see how God is pursuing Lydia. Now, verse 6, the verse we started reading. So Paul and his companions are traveling, and they've moved from one place to another, and they decide to go to the province of Asia. And as they are going to the province of Asia, I've never seen anything like this in the Bible. The Holy Spirit keeps them from going to Asia. I don't think anywhere else in the Bible it says the Holy Spirit keeps them from going. Now, this is amazing. If they had gone to Asia, they would probably have gone to Thyatira, which is Lydia's hometown. Thyatira is in Asia, but you see, Lydia is not there in Thyatira. Lydia is there in Philippi. God is pursuing Lydia. And Paul decides, okay, if not Asia, let me try Mysia. I have no idea where Mysia is. And they try to enter Bithynia. So plan two. Plan A failed. Plan B. We all like planning. Yeah. And Paul goes, plan B. And there it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Plan B fails. Paul goes to Troas. He's done for the day. He crashes. He sleeps. And during the night, there's a vision of a man begging him to come to Macedonia. And Paul concludes, Macedonia is where he will go. And he goes to Macedonia. And what is there in Macedonia? Philippi. Where does Paul go? To the biggest city of Macedonia, which is Philippi. I think that's God pursuing Lydia. Paul goes to Philippi, and I'm going to read one more portion. On the Sabbath, when he goes to Philippi, what does he do? This is the first thing he does. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. There is a significance to Paul going to the riverside. We've been reading through the book of Acts in our community Bible reading together. And we've been reading that wherever Paul goes, any new city, where does he go first? He goes to a synagogue to engage with the Jews first. And then he goes to preach to the Gentiles. Now, why is it that Paul did not go to a synagogue in Philippi, but went to the riverside? Paul did that for the simple reason there was no synagogue in Philippi. To have a synagogue, you needed at least synagogue. You needed at least 10, 12 Jews. That's all you needed. You can be smaller than New City and have a synagogue in a city. There were not even 10, 12 people, 10, 12 Jews who could come together. So there is no synagogue. But Paul, God has taken Paul to that city. And it is in that place that Lydia is seeking God. God had placed in Lydia's heart a desire for him. Even before Lydia meets Paul, the Bible says she was a worshiper of God. And Paul goes to the riverside seeking God's plan, and Lydia is already there at the riverside. I'd like to ponder over this question today. How did God pursue Lydia? How did we know it's pretty clear from the text that God pursued Lydia, but how did God pursue Lydia? Think about it for a moment. What means did God use? What did God's pursuit of Lydia look like? The only thing I can conclude is God pursued Lydia through people. First, God gave Lydia a community of worshipers that she could go and belong to. And that's how God was stirring in Lydia's heart a love, a desire for himself. And then God sends Paul, you know, who's on a missionary journey. God takes him out from his plan, his path, and brings him. And God pursues Lydia through an individual. And when Paul speaks to Lydia, God opens her heart. You see, it is all God's doing. Lydia is not the only one God pursues like that. Some of you who are here, you've experienced God pursuing you. You've discovered Jesus. You lived in another city. You've come to this city. You've come to a community of worshipers, and you've discovered Jesus. That's because God has been pursuing you. The community has ministered to you. Some of us as individuals have helped you on your discovery. But you see, it is God pursuing you. Religion, all religions, even Christianity as a religion, is man seeking God, is man pursuing God. It is futile. It is hopeless. By ourselves, we have no hope of meeting with God. But the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, is the exact opposite. The gospel is God pursuing man. God is in a pursuit of every one of us here. If you're here today, it is not an accident. God is pursuing you. If you're a new follower of Jesus, and I know there are quite a few new followers in our midst, and I think that's the most exciting thing happening in us as a community, I want you to celebrate. You are a follower of Jesus because God pursued you. God wooed you. God had a plan. God changed things in order to meet you. That's God's pursuit of Lydia. And that's why at New City, we believe that gap groups, what we call gospel application groups, small groups, are so important. We have two groups now. We're going to start one in Ben and Roshni's home pretty soon. We want to have more groups because it is through people that God reaches, pursues, and wins over people. So the more groups we have, the more communities we create, the more we can reach out to people. The more we can be, you can be, I can be a part of God's pursuit of people. That is God's pursuit of Lydia. The third thing we want to look at is Lydia's pursuit of God. Lydia's first step in her pursuit of God was to actually to find that community by the riverside. I presume it would have been a very small community. There is no river in 20 downtown. There is no river in Churchgate. But if you're seeking God, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right right community. The moment Paul speaks, God opens Lydia's heart. From this moment, there is a remarkable transformation in Lydia's life. It is remarkable. It may not be immediately apparent from the passage we read, but the transformation is just amazing. It is beautiful. It is remarkable. give me a minute. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Yeah. I'm going to pick out just two, three things that Lydia did soon after this encounter with Paul, right? To show, to demonstrate to us how much the transformation was. The first thing she did, verse 15, if you go back and read, or if you have your the Bibles on your phone, you can read that. As soon as the Lord opened Lydia's heart, the next verse, it says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The transformation, the first thing Lydia did when she became a follower of Jesus is she wanted to be baptized. And she was baptized. Some of us know what a baptism is. Some of us may not even have seen a baptism. Now, this is how it works. You know, we try and find a large pool of water. You don't have to swim in it, you know, chest deep or anything. You can be baptized if you don't know swimming. That's fine. Right? Chest deep or something. And the pastor or the elder who is baptizing you gently takes you backward so that you're fully immersed in water, and he brings you back up again. What does that mean? What is this baptism? It means a couple of things. It means many things, but I want to just touch upon a couple of things. The first thing it means is it is a public, joyful, rejoicing declaration, I am a follower of Jesus. Lydia, and this is true of pretty much everyone who became a follower of Jesus in the book of Acts that we've been reading. Everyone, immediately they are baptized, they wanted to make a public declaration. They wanted to tell their community, they wanted to tell their city, they wanted to tell their family, I'm a follower of Jesus, and the baptism was a public declaration. The second thing it means is baptism is wanting to, loving Jesus so much that I want to identify with Jesus. So just as Jesus died and was buried, I go under the water to identify with the burial of Jesus. And just as Jesus rose again from the dead, I come back out of the water as a sign of wanting to identify with the resurrection, which is also given to us. That is baptism. It's a rejoicing celebration. We're going to have a baptism service soon in New City in the next couple of months. So if you are a new believer and baptism is something you're thinking about, do let us know. We'll be happy to explain more of it to you. That's the first remarkable transformation. The second remarkable transformation in the life of Lydia is that she opens her home. Now, this is not a perfunctory, please pay me a visit, come home for coffee. This is not a perfunctory, why don't you drop in home sometime? No, that's not. If you read the actual verse, it says, and she persuaded us to come and stay. And Lydia is talking to Paul and say, if you consider me a follower of Jesus, if you consider me a believer, come and stay with us. This is a remarkable change. Now, why do I say this is a remarkable change? Earlier, when Lydia was pursuing God, before she knew Jesus, she went somewhere to find God. She goes to the riverside You see the privacy, the comfort. Her home is still hers. She goes to the riverside. She goes to church to meet with people, to meet with God. But when she becomes a follower of Jesus, when God opens her heart, you see things have changed. She's inviting people home. She's no longer going to church. She's saying, come and be the church in my home. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Lydia opens her home and God opens the city of Philippi. We know a large church was established in the city of Philippi. Paul writes an entire book called Philippians. It's an amazingly beautiful book addressed to the church that meets at Philippi. Remarkable transformation. Remember, Lydia is not just you and I. She is Louis Vuitton. Yeah? What does it take to open for a luxury merchant to open up her home? She was single, most likely. What does it take for a luxury merchant to open up her home and say, come, stay with us? You know, the open home is something that Ajay and I, we've learned from Stanley and Joe. They modeled it. I had no idea what an open home was. They modeled it out for us. They taught us. And to be very honest with you, and I've shared this with some of the people, I used to be very particular about my private space. My home was mine. Yeah, I would be very touchy. You know, people would come and, you know, something would happen on the floor or on the sofa or the carpet or the wall, and I would be... It was not easy. It took me a while to get over it, right? But the joy I've seen, I think I've received more than, Ajay and I, we've received more than we've given by the love that we've experienced, by how much God has used that open home to inspire Ajay and I to greater faith in Jesus. I think that's been a beautiful experience for us. It's not easy. An open home is a value. You know, as we saw Stanley and Joe imitate Christ, and we imitated them as they imitated Christ in the open home, our heart's desire, our heart's cry is that we would have a lot more open homes. Why do we need a lot more open homes? Because with a lot more communities, we can reach a lot more people like Lydia. God would be willing, God would be able to use our homes as a community to reach more people. And I think Mumbai has a lot of people who desperately need Jesus. So our heart's desire is to see more and more open homes spring forth. Now, open home doesn't mean you just completely open it and anyone can come. No, that's not what I mean. We need to be wise. You know, there is a family time, as most of you know. Saturdays is something we try our best to guard as our family time. That's important. And earlier we would meet from 8:30 in the morning till 9 o'clock in the night. And then Monday we were all struggling to go to work, so we're trying to close at 3. So those are things we have to do, but with the heart and the principle. So Lydia, remarkable transformation. She goes somewhere to meet B Church, but now she's inviting people to her home. Now, it is not just... this is not just it. When Paul and Silas and others go to prison, and when they come out of prison, where do they go to? Verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, straight from the prison, where do they go to? To Louis Vuitton's home. Yeah? Where they met with, who did they meet there? Who did they meet? Just Lydia? No. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters. The entire church at Philippi was probably gathered there at Louis Vuitton's home, at the luxury merchant's home, at the single woman's home. Remarkable. Now, remember, those were the days where people were really persecuted for being a follower of Jesus. Paul was thrown into prison for that. We've been reading about Paul being beaten. and persecuted. And there was a stigma that was attached to followers of Jesus at that point in time, as there is now, even in our society. Right? But here's Lydia. I don't know if people would want to buy a Rolls Royce from someone whose home ex-prisoners come and live. Right? This could harm her business. And Philippi was not a big city at that point in time. By the standards of that time, it was a huge city. There were probably 2,000 people. In that time, it was a big city, right? So big city, still a small city. Word does go around. She was willing to risk her business. She was willing to risk her reputation. She was taking risks. You know, it was not that she just opened her home to a couple of missionaries who were traveling by. Her home had become the hub of the church at Philippi. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Lydia opened her home, and God opened up the city of Philippi for the gospel of Jesus to be preached. I'm reminded of this man named Brooks Entwistle. Some of you have met him. I think Ben has met him. Ben is not here. Brooks Entwistle was in New York. He moved to Mumbai, and he was working in Goldman Sachs, a hugely successful career in Goldman Sachs. He moved to Mumbai as the CEO of Goldman Sachs in India. Goldman Sachs is one of the most desired investment banks to work for. You go to any B school in placement season, they're right up there in terms of slots. Very, very desirable employer. So Brooks Entwistle was the CEO. He moved to Mumbai as CEO of Goldman Sachs in India. And he was a wonderful follower of Jesus. What did he do? American, very affluent, very well-to-do, culturally very different from Indians, he opened up his home for a group of believers to meet together every Sunday. What started in the home of Brooks Entwistle, the CEO of Goldman Sachs India, is today Avatar Church. Mark, who many of us know, and I personally admire, that is how Mark planted Avatar Church. And look at the blessing that has come because one man, a CEO, did not flinch. When God opened his heart, he opened up. I'm in touch with him on and off. He now lives in Singapore, and he had many big churches he could choose to be part of. And guess what he's doing in Singapore, among many other things? Helping start a church by opening up his home. He's not called to be a pastor, but he wants to see churches planted. He wants to see communities of Jesus being birthed in every city in the world. What a blessing. That is Lydia's pursuit of God. Now, Lydia was a very busy woman. She had a business to run. We all have jobs. She had a business to run. It was a high-stakes game. And yet, in all of that busyness of her career, she didn't give up her career. She continued to be known as Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She didn't give that up. And yet, she found time for believers. Yet she found time to belong to the community of believers. She had, both were an equal and real part of her identity. I want to just close with one last thought. You know, one of the things we are learning as a church, we are learning this every day. When we do our community Bible reading, those black books, if any of us don't know what it is, do let us know. If you don't have a book, let us know. We have copies. We'll be happy to give a copy to everyone. It's free. Please do not hesitate to ask. Just let any of us know and we'll make sure we give you a copy. One of the things we are learning to do is I cannot read any part of the Bible apart from connecting that to the cross. Apart from connecting that to what Jesus did. So if I just look at Lydia as an inspirational person, unless I connect that to the cross, unless I find my way to the cross and see my sin and repent for it and go to Jesus as my Savior, desperately needing his provision for me on the cross, it's not complete. And I do want to, we try and do that in every message. If I'm not preaching Christ, if I'm not preaching the gospel, I am preaching nonsense. That is the only thing that we have to preach. And that is something we are learning daily. And so every time we see a passage, I always look, How does this lead me to the cross? How can I, through this story, see the bigger picture of the cross? And I want to do that and read one verse for us. It's from John chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. Sorry, the projector is not up. This is from the crucifixion of Jesus. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed Jesus in a purple robe and went to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Purple was a luxury good to the world, but purple was used as an object to mock Jesus, to make fun of Jesus, to belittle Jesus. We all know when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." I think one of the many things that Lydia's story tells us is God's love reaches out even to a dealer of purple cloth. As much as they ridiculed Jesus, as much as they insulted him, as much as they mocked him, God's salvation, God's grace, God's love extends so much. There is no one who is not deserving of God's love. I don't think we are any better than the Roman soldiers or the Jews who cried, "Crucify him." I don't think we are any better. I don't think we are any better than the soldier who would have put the purple robe on Jesus and say, "Hail, King of Jews," and mocked him. And yet, God loves us. That is the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter how messed up we are. It doesn't matter, as we sang that song, how many times we've failed him. We still know that he loves us. His love is far greater than any of our wickedness.